A lot of you know, but for those of you that don't, we're working our way through a book called Colossians. It's a little book, it's only four chapters, and we're working our way through the last two chapters, chapter three and chapter four. So last couple of weeks we've been in chapter three. We're going to finish chapter three this morning. And it's something that I talk about, kind of introduce the section of scripture that we're looking at this morning, and then in your little small Bible study groups, you can go into it further and have a chance to talk interactively with other people. Again, that list of where small groups are is in the back. If you haven't tried one yet, like Mikey said, it's not too late. We'll hope that you'll do that. And that's what we're going to be looking at. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to it, we'll be reading that section in a little bit. The section that we're looking at this morning, that section there, I really kind of feel like what Paul is doing here in this section of the Bible is he's kind of putting handles, practical handles, on how we carry out a verse that we often hear that Paul also wrote, but he didn't write it to the Christians, the early believers in Colossae, but he wrote it to the early Christians in Rome. And here's what he wrote to them, and it's amazing, like all of God's Word, how applicable, how practical it is in our own life, in the world today. He wrote this. He said, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world." In other words, this world has a pattern. There's certain attitudes that the world has, certain ways that they feel about things. And what happens is we're so surrounded by the patterns of this world, even as Christians, it's amazing, maybe even subconsciously sometimes, how we take on their patterns and their attitudes, even their feelings, even though they maybe are directly in conflict with what the Bible says. We just kind of go with the flow. And what we're going to see today, what Paul is talking about in Colossians, perhaps how we've adopted some attitudes. I know even myself, when I read this scripture, I'm like, you know, it's true. I've adopted certain attitudes and patterns of the world without even really realizing it. And Paul says, be careful that, you know, you're not just conforming to what you're surrounded by, but conversely, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Let God renew your mind, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you view things, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is at that point. His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. That really means, again, that my mind needs to be transformed away from the thinking of the norm of this culture and what is really the way that God is telling us to view things. And Paul, again, in this chapter, chapter 3, he kind of shows us how this works out in a practical way. So here's how we've looked at it so far. When we looked at the first part of chapter 3, I think it was like the first, the first 11 verses, we saw that Paul is showing us how we can have a new attitude in life. And one of the ways that he said it is he said, keep your mind on things above. He said, keep your heart on things above. In other words, Paul is saying you need to be heavenly minded, which is kind of like, again, goes against maybe the flow of the world around us. You know, we have those sayings about you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But Paul is saying, you know what? You need to be spiritually minded. If you keep your mind and your heart on things above, you're not going to just be looking at a small piece of reality, but you're going to be understanding all of reality. It's so important, even with the Oliva family. You know, you lose somebody. You know, if this is all there is, man, it's pretty depressing. Actually, very depressing. And Paul says, you know what? You need to have your mind not just focused down here. There's a bigger picture. Get your mind and your heart also focused on things above. It's going to give you a whole new attitude towards life. Your mind will be transformed. So that was the first part, a new attitude towards life. Then after that, he goes on after that. He says, not only a new attitude towards life, it's going to give you a new attitude towards people. Jesus said that himself. Remember, they had all those laws, all these kosher laws, over 300 different religious laws, and they just came to Jesus and they said, well, what do you say? Because we have all these debates. Which one are the most important? And he said, here they are. I can narrow it down to two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. A whole new attitude towards people. You mean to actually ask God for grace to start caring about other people as much as I do myself? And not only that, that it's not just about me, but us, he talks about in there. And he says things like clothing yourself with gentleness and kindness and patience and humility. And then he says, bear with one another. Put up with one another. I mean, that's so contrary to the world. Somebody annoys us. We were talking about this last week. What do we do? What is the world's pattern? You ditch them. I mean, yeah, I got plenty of other friends. You don't like your church? Church annoys you? Ditch it. There's plenty of other churches in Long Island. Paul says, would you just put up with each other? That's how we change. Bear with one another. Be patient with one another. It's a whole new other attitude, new attitude towards life and towards people. And now, this morning, he's going to show us that not only does God want to transform the way we view and have an attitude towards life and other people, but how we view authority. This is a big one. And this is the one, as I read this, I said, you know what? I think I've adopted some of the patterns of the world when it comes to authority. You know, let me just run this by you. Let's see if maybe you've kind of had this happen. Let me just ask you a couple questions. What happens in your mind? What do you feel when I say to you, just do as you're told? You get some nice warm feelings when I say that. How about this one? How do you feel about this one? I just say to you, submit. Oh, wonderful, you know? You know, there's something about it that just kind of rubs us the wrong way, right? Is it biblical? I don't know. I mean, you know what? Just do as you're told. Look at the screen up here. John 8, okay? He says this. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. In other words, Jesus did as he was told. He didn't example to us, like, let me just think for myself. Don't tell me what to do. He says, listen, I'm not doing anything of my own accord. I want to say what God wants me to say, what God wants me to do. Well, listen, he's Jesus, you know, he's got a direct line. So do you. The Bible tells us that he wanted us to know what he said, so much so that he had it written down and preserved for thousands of years so you can read it and know what he wants to tell you. Jesus said, I didn't just do what I wanted to do. I did what my Father did. Just a couple chapters over, we see something very similar again. In chapter 12, he says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. He didn't even suggest it to it. He commanded him. Do you ever think about that? I mean, you've heard that one before, right? They're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. You know, thou shalt not lie. Maybe you should think about not stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And Jesus said, you know what? I do whatever my Father commands me, not only what I do, but what I say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father told. You mean you just do whatever the Father tells you. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Couple chapters later, we see it again. For the world must learn that I love the Father and I do pretty much what he tells me. Exactly. Exactly what my Father has commanded me. I don't want to fall into this trap, Jesus says, of having this wrong attitude towards authority. It's a good thing from what we see that he's telling us here. He says, I want to do just exactly. In fact, he just submitted. Man, when you hear that, that's like a negative term, right? Just submit it. But that's what Jesus did. It sounds negative, but Jesus tells us, he's trying to model to us that it's not a bad thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. So, but what happens is our culture tells us, so we doubt it. We question the whole idea. We think it's a bad word to have somebody in authority. We think it's bad for submission. We think that, you know what, you ought to think for yourselves. We need to have equal rights. We need to have equal voice. And we don't need to have a leader, but that's not what Jesus taught from what he says here. So I'm thinking, okay, I mean, I've been doing this for over 18 and a half years, but yet I still got this thing in me when I hear submit. It's like, you know, what is that? So where did I get it from? I mean, there's so much out there. I mean, you know, just growing up and the music that I grew up with, right? I mean, there's so much music that's nothing but rebellion, right? We don't want no education. Hey, yo, teacher, leave those kids alone. You know, that was what I was indoctrinated with, you know. We're not going to take it, right? Oh, listen to the words. Yeah, sure you don't. You know, I don't want to deal with it. Updated a little. I said, well, let me put on the radio and see what's on there. It wasn't too recent, but it was more recent than those ones. It was some Kelly Clarkson song. It was like, I can breathe for the first time. I am so moving on. Yeah, you are. I'm out of here and you are out of here. I'm not listening to nobody, anybody anymore. You know, it's like, wow, man. You know, you start to think about it. And it's, we went all the way back to the Wall album, right? 70s. But man, you go all the way back. Old Blue Eyes, man. He was a rebel too. What? What my Heavenly Father says? My way. Man, I'm going to do things my way. You know? Man, it's so infiltrated. It's like you just fall into the flow, man. So you read something and you see the word submit in the Bible, say, hold on now. You know, what's up with that? You know? And so obviously the point is that we've adopted some of these attitudes. You know? And I'm just going to do what I want to do. And yet, we see the pattern that Christ set for us was really, really not that way. In fact, he's showing us that submission could actually be a beautiful thing. It could actually be a beautiful thing. Probably one of the most beautiful and well-known verses is in Matthew 26. Remember this? He says this, he says, my Father, he's heading to the cross. The agony of knowing what's going to happen to him. It says that he fell. He actually was so overwhelmed, he actually fell to his knees. He didn't get down on his knees, he fell to his knees. And he says, my Father, you know what? Is there any other way we can do this? Is there any other way we can accomplish the forgiveness of humanity's sins, that the price for sin could be paid? Is there any possible way we could do it another way? Then if so, man, great. Take this cup away from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. I mean, just a couple verses later, it's very similar type of thing. He says, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. If there's just no other way, then you know what? Then I'll drink it. Because it's about you. It's not about me. And I know you have nothing but good intentions for me. You know, we always talk about this. You get into circumstances you know, you just don't see how God could be working. But that's good, because that means God's a lot bigger than your pea brain. Man, if you could figure it all out, then I'm a little scared that God's that small. You know, we were talking a little bit in men's group. The whole mystery, there's so much in this. The amazing part of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there were disciples, there were followers of Jesus, as they were arrested him, went back and prayed that he wouldn't be executed. And yet, it was the most amazing event in the history of humanity, according to the Bible. Like I often say, it's so cool that God has like a safety valve on our prayers. If he answered all of mine, I'd be in trouble. And he answers my prayers as how I would have prayed had I known everything he knows. And he could do it fine with prayer. He could do a much better job. But he's decided, I want to have you part of the process. So I'm incorporating prayer as part of the process. You know, I mean, back in the day, Brandon would love to help me rake the leaves. Now that he's 28, he never wants to help. You know, what is that? You know, when you don't need them, they want to help. When you do need them, they don't want. But so, you know, and it was so much easier. You know, if I could just, you know, okay, son, go over there with the truck. You know, let me just finish this up. I want to help, you know. So maybe it would take an extra half hour. But it made him feel so good that he was part of the process. I mean, God doesn't really need me. But he gives me such a wonderful benefit being part of the process. So, you know what? I don't want to just do my own thing. That I could actually be involved with some kind of amazing eternal tapestry that he's weaving together, even though sometimes I don't totally understand it. And I'm so mystified, sometimes I don't even pray right, but that's all right, man. He just turns on the safety valve. Eh, here goes Pastor Greg again. Listen to this prayer. That's a really stupid prayer. But what's cool is he says, you know what? You don't know how to pray. Well, I know that. He says, but what I'll do is sometimes I'll send the Holy Spirit. And I'll pray through Greg. Even though that's kind of a stupid, watch this. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to pray. Hear how he should have prayed. And then sometimes he'll just pray right through you. So, not my will. His will be done. And so Paul goes into this thing, and he talks about this whole idea of authority. And in this section, he talks about how authority works in marriages. He talks about how authority works in your family with your kids. And he talks about how authority should work in your workplace and the attitude you should have at your job and working for your company or your boss. Man, he just lays it out. And of course, it's examples that are 2,000 years old. But man, the principles behind them are so transferable. It's God. You know, God's not locked in time and space. It's the year one and the year 2015 all at once for him. And so now we have this word and this whole idea of living for the kingdom of God. Listen, a kingdom implies what? You have a... Yeah. You want to live for the kingdom of God, then you've got to recognize that there's a king and it's not you. I mean, that's what Martin Luther, the great Reformationist, used to say. There is a God and it's not me. There is a God and it's not you. But he has nothing but good intentions for us. And he wants to guide us. And the instructions that he gives us, whether it has to do with marriage, with our family, with our jobs, He's saying, listen, I made you. I know what will work. Believe it or not, I even know better than Pink Floyd. Really? Or old Blue Eyes. So we look at this and we see that he lays out this whole thing. And so let's just read it. We're going to read Colossians 3, verses 17 through 4:1. If you have a Bible, turn to it. Actually, do as you're told. Get your Bible out. Okay, chapter 3, verse 17. First thing he says, whatever you do. All right, it's not like maybe a couple things here that I want you to be aware of when you do it. He says, whatever you do. And then just in case you tried to make an excuse and say, well, maybe there's a couple loopholes on that. Whatever you do, he says, now in word and deed. Just wanted to make sure you didn't get any loopholes there. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever actions you have, okay? And then, just in case you're still trying to figure out a way to weasel out of it, he says, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever actions, then he says, do all. Third time. Three times, man, he's driving it. Do it all. So we better listen to this then. Whatever you do, how you live your life, whatever activity, saying, all of this stuff, what do you do? He says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His character. You know, you heard that WWJD? This is where it comes from. What would Jesus do? He says, I want everything you do, I want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to think it through. Do it in the character, in the name means, in the character of Jesus Christ. How would Jesus do this? How would Jesus love His wife? How would Jesus love His husband? How would Jesus love His kids and discipline His kids? How would Jesus work if He had my job? Do it all. In the name of Jesus. And don't get bitter. Give thanks. Give thanks, man. You know how many people would love to have your job? I just was reading an article on Cambodia. The yearly income has raised over there. They actually got it up to almost $1,000 a year now. Things are really changing around. Be thankful. Through Him to God the Father. Family relations, he goes into after that. Here's how it works in marriages. Oh boy. You know, this is why it's good to just take the Bible and say, let's just read through the verses. Because when it's topical, you know, I'll chicken out. You know, I'm like, well, let's go over to this topic now. You know, we don't need it. Well, there it is. He wrote the book. Take it up with him. Here's what he says. Here's how it works in marriage. Oh, praise the Lord, I lost my place. Okay, here it is. Okay, wives, be subject to your husbands. In some translations it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. Now, if it's fitting in the Lord, there must be something good about it. Why? How could... See, what we do is we take the thing that the Bible tells us and we look at the abuse of the thing and then say it's no good rather than the thing itself. Listen, if you want to look at stuff when it's abused, then that means parenting is wrong because parents abuse their kids. If it's fitting in the Lord, that means there is a way that this can be expressed that it's a beautiful thing. Don't view it through the lens of when it was abused, using it in a broken manner, but how is it used in God's manner? But you know what? What's really cool is Paul doesn't stop there. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submit to your husbands, which is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19, now husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now we'll move on to the kids. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your kids so that they will not lose heart. You want to discourage them. Verse 22. This was the workplace in Paul's time. He's not endorsing the idea of slavery, but he's working within the context of the culture of how a Christian would behave themselves. He says, servants or slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as though who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And I don't have time to go into it either, but slavery was a totally different thing in Paul's day. We immediately think of racial slavery here in this nation. That was not the case with this at all. 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Man, I tell you what, if we really took that to heart, I bet you this nation would actually get rid of an $18 trillion debt. All the entitlement attitudes gone. People just wanting to work heartily as unto the Lord. Why? Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without partiality. He's saying that there is something here with authority when we submit to it that it can actually be a beautiful thing. It's actually, you know, we think, well, I want to do my own thing. But he's saying, you know what? It's actually better if you're not in charge and you let God be in charge and see what he does. It can actually be a good thing to come under the authority of the king. And so he says, I want to just start painting a picture of what this looks like. And he shows us within the context of marriage relationships, parental relationships, and the workplace relationships. And that's what this whole section of Colossians is about. Now, rebellion is in the Bible. So you could say, in a sense, that rebellion is a biblical thing. In a sense, it is a biblical thing. In Ezekiel 28, it talks about rebellion. And it's referred to with Satan. So I don't know how good of an example you have to follow when it comes to that. It's not exactly the best role model. It landed him in hell. But in Ezekiel 28, it says this. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. He started out as an unbelievably magnificent, amazing cherub, angel, being, created being. You are on the holy mount of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Your heart became proud, huge enemy of us all. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and then it corrupted your wisdom. Because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings, and by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. In other words, he explains how Satan started out of this wonderful, beautiful being, but then he started to look at himself and you say, you know what? I'm pretty powerful. I'm pretty capable. I can think for myself. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I don't need him over me. It corrupted, it says there, his wisdom. And because of that arrogance, God says, no, you're not going to do that. And he's basically condemned at that point. He's really addressing a king of Tyre at this point, but he keeps breaking in and out of this human figure, showing what's really possessing the king is Satan himself. He does the same thing with the king of Babylon. In Isaiah 14, it says, how have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? That was his name in heaven. Lucifer's name in heaven was referred to here. O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. Why? Why was he cast down? He explains in the next verse. He says, you have said in your heart, I will. I'm going to do it my way. I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. See, he just said, I will. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to think for myself. I'm not coming underneath your authority. And God says, oh, yes, you will. In fact, That's why hell was created. It wasn't created for us. It was created, it says, for the devil and his angels, those that rebelled. See, we have Jesus saying, here you got these two pictures. You got Jesus over here, right? He's like, I'm going to do whatever the Father tells me. I'm going to say exactly whatever he tells me. Then over here, you've got Satan, and he says, you know what? I'm going to think for myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. So you got two pictures, and it's like, well, which one of these painted pictures are you going to choose? Are we going to choose for ourselves? Now, what does the world teach? What does the world sing about? What does the world write songs about? That's why the Bible says, Jesus actually was the one who said it. He said, Satan is the prince of this world. He was implying that the influence of the evil one is so huge. And when he taught us to pray, you know, the actual literal translation, when he said, you need to pray this, deliver us from the evil one, is actually Jesus' literal translation of that. And it's he's just showing us that, you know what? His influence is so huge, and we as Christians kind of fall right into it. I do. Sometimes. Just like saying, yeah, you know, I got to think for myself. Like, you know, man, I don't need that. And it's like, you know what? Wow, when we get into that, we're treading on some pretty scary ground. It's no small thing. I mean, according to what we just read, it's following in Satan's footsteps. Another part says rebellion's like witchcraft. Meanwhile, you have the Son, Jesus, who because of his humility, it says he's lifted up, and that one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you have these two different destinies, ways, and yet somehow this evil side becomes attractive to us. It does. And God says, no, I want you to show this world how submission is actually a beautiful thing. Face it, how many times in this Bible, you look at the nation of Israel, God's people, and how many times was it that they rebelled against God and it worked out for them? How many times did they, over and over again, right? It says, and then the people, in Judges it says, and then the people did what they saw right as in their own eyes. And it just became a disaster and things just fall apart. And then every once in a while you get a king who's actually prayerful and trying to listen to God and his directives. And then he tells the people, and the people actually listen to the king. The chain of authority is working. And there's this incredible harmony that's going on until finally they get worn down again and the whole rebellious thing starts to look attractive again. And then it all just falls apart. So here we have this scripture this morning in Colossians 3 that you'll be looking at this week in your small Bible studies, in your small groups. And this morning I'm just going to look at the first two verses, more so than the others. And let's just look at them again. Here's what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know, it's not just today. When this was written to the Colossian church 2,000 years ago, this was unbelievably offensive. It was. It was really upsetting to them. It totally went against, it shocked them. It offended them. But the thing is it didn't offend the women. It offended the men. What? Love my wife? Don't be harsh to her? I mean, even in the Jewish culture, man, the ancient culture, women were kind of treated like property. You know, sadly, you know, you had your wife, you had your house, and you had your camel, and you just owned them, and they were your possessions, and therefore you were free to get rid of any possession you want. You know, you could just kind of, you could divorce your wife or you could sell your camel. I mean, and this is why there's such a, like, you know, because of the abuse. So we look at the abuse and like, oh no. But the men were like, I mean, they were used to this. And even in the Greek society, some things that I read, it wasn't much better. A respectable woman, it said, would never even be found alone. Rarely was it considered respectable for a woman to be alone out in the public. In fact, most women were not even allowed to eat their meals with their husbands. They would have their own little woman's apartment, and they lived there and everything else, and then they would come out and serve when it was time to eat. And the men were allowed to do basically whatever they want. It was kind of like all the rights belonged to the women, and all the rights belonged to the men, and all the duties belonged to the women. And so when Paul comes along and says, you know what? Christ is all and Christ is in all. And there's no longer male or female, Scythian or slave or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And then Peter goes on in one of his letters and he says, you know what, guys? He says, you better be careful how you treat your wives if you want your prayers to not be hindered. He says, your husbands, you better treat your wives as a fellow partner, a fellow heir of the grace of Christ, so that your prayers, you want your prayers to be answered? Well, you know what? You can't have a right relationship with God and have a wrong relationship with your wife. Sorry. Peter just laid it right out. And Peter was a smart guy because, man, you look in the book of Acts, his mother-in-law was deathly sick. And he got her healed. He must have had such a favoritism from his mother-in-law after that, you know? A Jewish mother-in-law. You know? Man. He says, let me tell you, man, you want to be able to do that? Treat your wife right, man. You can't have a right relationship with God and have a wrong relationship with your wife. So those are the words. Not allowed to be harsh with her. I've got to love her. That would have been the woman. Or that would have been offensive to the man that when they heard that. But now it's reversed, hasn't it? Now we read this, you know, about the woman submitting, and it's like, oh, no, you didn't. Submit? Oh, no. I mean, it's like, you know, you got to understand whether it's Colossians back then or us today, the Word of God stays the same, doesn't it? I mean, our culture shifts all over the place, and there it is. God's saying, you know what? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth doesn't shift around, man. Truth is truth. 2 + 2 still equals 4. And I know we want to say that, you know, what's right and wrong is a matter of opinion, but God says, well, nah, they're not really suggestions. They're not things to be debated. There really is a list of what's wrong, what's right, and what's wrong. And so he shows us here that what's fitting in the Lord. It actually makes sense in the Lord. Doesn't mean you're less or anything else. I'm just saying this is fitting that your wives understand that there's an authority that God has put in the house, and it doesn't have to be this terrible thing. There's a principle here that I often say to people or couples when I'm talking to them, and you know, actually I used to avoid all this stuff. I actually have somebody here that I married 15 years ago. She's like, well, I don't remember you saying this to us, you know. But it's here, and you know what? Here's the principle that really helped me with this. Because it also talks about in the Bible, considering the other better than yourself. Here's a principle of Christian humility that has to be, I think, in place in each partner. And that is that we have to determine to see our own selfishness as more important and more serious than our spouse's. I need to see that my own selfishness is more serious than Tina's. And if Tina has the same attitude, things change. That's what Jesus was trying to say. We all know that one, but do we ever try to apply it practically? He said, listen, gang, stop talking about the splinter in your partner's eye and start dealing with the board in your own eye. I mean, whenever somebody comes to me with marital problems, it's all about the splinter in the other spouse's eye. And we just never can seem to, like, get the mirror out, you know? And this principle has to be in place, a humble understanding that your main problem is my own self-centeredness first. If that's not there first, then you know what? Pushing these roles can actually encourage self-centeredness. If I'm not looking at my own self-centeredness, then I'd just be like, well, you need to submit. And if Tina's not worried about her own self-centeredness, then she'd be like, well, you're the leader, and it's a servant leader like Jesus, so you need to start washing my feet. And it's just this battle, and we're not looking at the board in our own eye. So there's this humble understanding in each partner, and that the main problem is our self-centeredness, and then we can move on and see the roles begin to take place the way they are supposed to. It can become a beautiful thing. Because you know what it's supposed to be? It's supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church. Where Christ was under God, and then the church was under Christ, and it was for protection. And he wants us to show this picture where we have God, and then you have the husband representing Christ, and then you have the wife representing the church, and that she is a picture of not a rebellious church, but a wonderful church. We have the ultimate authority of God. Kind of like an umbrella, right? The ultimate authority of God over us, like an umbrella. And both the wife and the husband are under that ultimate authority. So if the husband obviously ever asks the wife to do something that is in direct contradiction to the direct authority of God, she ultimately is responsible to the ultimate authority of God. But if it's not, God is saying there's got to be some kind of structure. It can't just be like, you know, there's no leader, we all have equal say, and you know, just like a team that has no captain, it always works out great, right? If the husband loves the wife the way Christ loves the church, then it's not going to be a problem that the wife wants to love the husband the way the church is supposed to love Christ. And it creates this beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing. It doesn't have to be like we've got all of this other stuff in our minds. God's saying, I've got a picture for you to paint to the world. And I just want to say something that, you know what, in closing, I just feel like it's really sad. You know, when I was younger, it seemed like everybody was looking, like was hoping to get married. I mean, nobody wants to get married anymore. It's like marriage is less attracted to that because there's not any attractive marriages. And I feel like it's so sad because I'm just going to say something, and I hesitate to say this because I know there's a lot of people that things didn't work out. And I don't want to say this to make you feel bad. I think you know that, though. Christ is with you. He's forgiven you. He's a God of second chances. But you know what? I want to just say something. Marriage can be fantastic. It's the best thing that ever happened to me since I came to know Jesus Christ. And you know what? I hesitate to say that because I don't want to make people that failed in their marriage to feel bad. But you know what? If people like me never say anything, all we're ever going to hear is the negative stuff. It can be great. It can be full of fun. We went to Jamaica. See what happens when you give me a bonus? Man, I love going away alone with my wife. I mean, no, we had a great time. And And it's just a shame that it gets dragged through the mud and people think that, you know, this is some kind of crazy institution that I'm just going to steer clear of. And Paul says, you know what? It can all be wonderful. Even work can be a wonderful place if you understand how God works in the midst of all of it. Whatever you do, let's look at it one last time before we close out. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Even when you go to work, you know, it's like, well, I ain't working hard. All I want to do is making him more rich. No, that isn't what Paul says. Paul says you're working for the Lord. In fact, he says that if you have the right attitude, that you're working for the Lord, he says, not merely pleasing men, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, whatever you do, your work heartily is for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that the Lord, you will receive a reward of inheritance. When we do it God's way, you get God's blessing. It doesn't have to be this ugly thing. It can be a beautiful thing. And sometimes, maybe even in your groups this week, talk it out, you know? We're not going to fix all of this baggage we have in our head from the abuse of authority in our lives, whatever it's been, whether it was in a marriage, maybe you had a horrible company or boss or, you know, parents that abused their authority. And so then it's hard for you to then redigest the beauty of what God is showing us when it's done right. Don't, just because it was done wrong in your life, don't exempt yourself from the possibility of experiencing it when it's done right. God's way, in whatever you do, word or deed, do it in His name, in His character. Let's pray. God, it's amazing. I'm even amazed at myself how twisted sometimes I can get because of